Exodus chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Verse 1. The Bible says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod." In my message this morning will primarily come from the second verse, which is in the form of a question, and of course it involves an answer as well. But God said, "What's that in thine hand?" And then Moses said, "A rod." He said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer this morning, and we thank you, Lord, that in spite of the inclement weather, we still are able to gather together in this warm building and have this service this morning. And Father, I pray that it would be a blessing and a help, dear God, and an encouragement to people that are listening. I pray this morning for the folks that are in need of the Savior. I pray today for those that have been negatively impacted, suffering because of the virus. Bless us now as we spend a little bit of time focusing upon the Word of God. Thank you for those that are watching by way of YouTube and those that are watching and viewing and listening by way of the Facebook as well. Now, Father, bless them and meet needs today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to spend my time this morning dealing with a question that we see here in this great chapter. This is one of those verses that many preachers will run to and preach from quite often, and I certainly have done the same. I actually preached from this very same passage many of times, but, you know, by the way, when you've been around the block for over 20 years, naturally, you're going to do that anyway. But there's just so much that we can see, that we can observe, that we can learn from this simple question, "What's that in your hand?" Now, let me begin this morning by having us to focus just a little bit on the man that God is talking to, the man that God's dealing with. His name, of course, was Moses. Now, if Moses was living today and had the same longevity of life that he had back in those days, Moses could stand here in this pulpit and Moses could say to all of you, "I remember when this church was founded. I remember the Smiths. I remember the Knuckles. I remember all of the people that made up this building and the beginning of this ministry." I say that because Moses lived to be 120 years of age. So naturally, he would have known all about this church had he been living and had he been given the same longevity of life. You know, Moses is one of the very many interesting Bible characters. It's interesting to note something about this man. Moses has lived to be 120 years of age. His life was basically divided into three increments, three 40-year increments. The first 40 years of his life he spent in Pharaoh's court. The second 40 years of his life he spent in the backside of a desert as a shepherd, watching the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. The last 40 years of his life, he spent his years leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. The first 40 years of his life, we could say it was a time of privilege. The second 40 years of his life, we could say it was a time of preparation. The third 40 years of his life, we could say it was a time of perseverance. God asked Moses a question about what he had in his hand. It's interesting when you think about that. I mean, how many times does it really make a whole lot of difference what we have in our hand? I guess it could make a lot of difference, but as a general rule, there's, you know, not a whole lot of thought or a whole lot of content, let's say, or a whole lot of reason to even be inquiring or making an inquiry of that sort. But now God is about to use what Moses had in his hand as an object lesson. As an object lesson to teach Moses that God was in control and that God was the source of his power. God was going to use that thing that he held in his hand as an object lesson. And we're going to see how that was so. And not only, I want us to see how that applies to every single one of us that are here today in this building and every single one of those that are watching out there through the media. What he held in his hand didn't amount to much until God got through with it. Didn't amount to much until God got through with it. I can assure us all today that there is nothing in our hand or in our life of value and usefulness apart from God's touch and God's power. Not a thing. You and I possess nothing in and of ourselves that has much merit apart from God seeing fit to bless it. You can take people today in society. Many have great talents. Many have great ability. Many are known far and wide. Many are very popular. And many have vast resources. They have a lot of money. They have a lot of wealth. They have a lot of prestige. They have a lot of power. But the problem with that, in many cases, is when it comes time for them to die, when they leave, when they go out into eternity, all they're doing is leaving behind things. Leaving behind, let's say, a record. Leaving behind a popularity where everyone may have known them. But I would say today that a person who has the greatest value is laying up treasures in heaven. A person with the greatest value is investing in a cause that's greater than this life. And it's so important that we realize that. This account constitutes Moses' call. It was a sobering experience. It was a shake-up and a wake-up call. It shook Moses up because basically God was saying to Moses, I'm about to start using you. I'm going to use you. And then it's as though God said to Moses, let me show you how I'm going to use you by you looking at what you have in your hand. And I want you to see what I can do with that little object in your hand if you'll but trust me. Yeah, it's a sobering call. It's a wake-up call. It sobered Moses up to the core. It kind of reminds me of a man one time that went to see a doctor. And the doctor looked at the man. He said, I've got some bad news. And he said, I've got some worse news. He said, the bad news is you're going to die within 24 hours. He said, the worst news was I was supposed to have told you that yesterday. You know, it's noteworthy. And let's come back to this here. It's noteworthy that Moses had to release his grip on that which he held in his hand and throw it to the ground before God could work. He had to let go of it. He had to drop it. He had to release it. He had to cast it on the ground, and it was at that point that God was going to begin to show him some things that he needed to know. Now, we can look at what we have in our hands. And I have nothing in my hands, as you can see. Well, we can look at what we have in our hands and what we have in our life, and we can respond in two ways, and both of them can elevate pride. We can look what we have in our hand. Let's say now for just a moment, in our hands we're holding something very valuable. Or let's say we can look at our lives and we can say, I've got something in my life that's very valuable, and I'm going to depend on it. Well, our response to what's in our hands, what's in our life, can be met with two ways that we can express pride. We can say, my hands and my life is full. I don't need God. We can say, I have nothing, I have no talents, I'm a nobody, and there's no use for living. And whether people want to admit it or not, that's still a form of pride. That's still putting ourselves above what God can do. You see, everything, I'm looking, by the way, don't take this wrong. Don't be offended when I tell you this. But every single person, if I'd start here with my wife and work my way right on down the right side of this building and then shift over and look in the eyes of everyone on this left side, I'd have to honestly tell every single one of you, but first of all, I'd need to look in a mirror and look at myself. I need to say, I could tell every single one of us, not a one of us today deserve to go to heaven. Not a one of us are worthy of God's goodness. I'm looking at a bunch of people who basically in and of ourselves were nothing but a bunch of nobodies, not deserving the blessings of God. And what we are, who we are, where we're going, and if we accomplish even that little bit in our lives, we better be quick to give God the glory and God the praise for it, because He gets the credit. He gets the credit. The best response is nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I'd say that's the best response. Now, what I do have in my hands, what we do have in our hands, what we do have in our life, our response should be, I will surrender and let God use it for His glory. God as much as said to Moses, what's in your hand? Well, throw it on the ground. Dump it. Get rid of it for a moment. I want to show you something. If it would have remained in his hand, it would have remained just a rod. Just a rod. Moses could have looked at the rod, and Moses could have complained about its insignificance and wallowed in defeat. Moses could have said, this doesn't make sense to throw my rod on the ground. Doesn't make sense. By the way, there's not a whole lot of things that God asks us to do when you stop and think about it and reason just from the mere human aspect makes sense. Because after all, what God does, what He would have us to do, we have to accept it by faith, and the mind and the human nature cannot comprehend in and of itself. It doesn't make sense. How does it make sense for a person, humanly speaking, how does it make sense for a person to give up everything they've got by way of comfort, to go off to a foreign mission field, to die in a foreign land, to never see their family, to spend their days and their years serving God as a missionary? How does it humanly make sense to do that? But it makes a lot of sense when you look at it through Scripture. When we understand that our life is really not ours. God saved us to serve Him. It's all about Him. And by the way, when we get to heaven, we'll look back on our lives and we'll say, why did I get so upset about the trivial things of life that now don't matter at all? I think we're going to probably make that conclusion at the judgment seat of Christ. But you know, we don't get it right now, though, do we? It's only what's done for Christ that will last. That's the basic point. Moses could have said, it doesn't make sense to throw this rod on the ground. It's my shepherd's staff. It tells what I am. You see, God is asking this 80-year-old man to do a major job that he didn't feel qualified to do. Here's quite an interesting thought. It's amazing that the rod, but it turned into a serpent. It's amazing it didn't convince Moses. I mean, you would think, this is just me trying to reason this out here. You'd think that when Moses threw his rod on the ground and it became a serpent, you'd think Moses' complaining days would have been over. You'd think his trying to make an excuse would have been over. I mean, he should have been thinking, if God can take that shepherd's rod and turn that thing into a snake, then I'm pretty well convinced that God can take me and use me and help me as weak as I am. The miracle in and of itself should have convinced Moses that he was dealing with a God that could do it all. Verse 11. By the way, you might not be getting a thing out of this morning, but I sure am enjoying preaching it. Because I just love this passage. All right, chapter 3, verse 11. Moses said unto God, who am I? Can I pause there for just a moment? We could put it like this. Who am I that God would save me? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that God would save me? We also could say, who am I that God would use me? Who am I that God would use me? Moses needed divine motivation. That's what he needed. He's spending his time thinking about what he's not. He's considering his inadequacy, his weaknesses. He's considering his problems. He's failing at this point in time to realize he's dealing with a God that can take all of his inadequacies and turn them into something. And I wish you and I would learn that same thing today, that God can take our inadequacies and turn them into something, if we let him. He needed divine motivation. He needed the type of motivation that a jockey one time gave to his horse. The jockey whispered into the ears of his horse to motivate him. He said, roses are red and violets are blue, and horses that lose are made into glue. It is amazing that we devaluate, that we tend to devalue what God can value. Could I mention first of all today, and there will be a first, and there will be a second, as far as the division of my message today. Number one, or if you choose, rather me say A, or if you choose for me to say Roman numeral one, or little a, whatever you choose, just main thing, get the point. Moses held the object of his trade in his hand. Won't you remember that? He held the object of his trade in his hand. The rod that he held defined what he was. It said that he was a shepherd. His shepherd's staff was a stick about 6 feet long. His shepherd's staff had multiple purposes. The shepherd's staff is used to guide. It's used to lead. It's used to protect. Moses depended on that rod every day he lived. It said what he had. It said what he was. All that Moses possessed And here's a noteworthy point. All that Moses possessed was the rod. It represented his life. It represented his identity. It represented his livelihood. But that stick said something. That stick basically said to Moses, you're nothing but a shepherd keeping another man's flock. Moses didn't own the flock. His father-in-law did. Moses was just the shepherd. That rod basically said, you're nothing but a shepherd keeping someone else's flock. Now let me transition to some application. We tend, all of us are guilty. We tend to hold things in our hands and life and won't let them go. We do that. We hold things in our hands and our life that we won't release grips on. We won't let them go. And I can illustrate it like this. Not a shepherd's rod. We don't all hold the same thing in our hand. But we have things in our hands and in our life that if we're not careful, we tend to grasp and will not let them go. I'm thinking of how this can apply. Many times, we camp in the past. Many times, we do not want to live in the present. It's just like these days. We as a church, we can say, I remember the good old days. I remember when we would have church, when this building on Sunday morning would practically be full. And I remember how we had the choir up here. The choir always sang. Brother Mike had them have, we had a couple of choir songs. And we had special music. We had Sunday school before we came up here. Then we'd have our evening service and our Wednesday night service. And there's many people right now, I'd say in this church, who are living in the past. We're thinking, I remember those good old days a little bit over a year ago. When it was so happy, things were so much more exciting. We had more to look forward to in going to church. But I've got a question today to ask us all. These things have happened, but does God want us to dwell in the way it used to be at the expense of losing ground now spiritually as to what we should be? Does God want us to lose ground? I'd say this morning, there is a subtle tendency sometimes to hold in the past, to hold up the past, and almost to get to the place where we believe that all spirituality and all of the blessings of God only took place in the past when all things were going as normal. It's never the will of God that any Christian lose any spiritual ground for any reason. It's still all about Him. All about loving Him. All about loving His Word. All about loving His program. All about keeping ourselves in line with His will and His Word and doing what He wants us to do. We're never to lose spiritual ground. Some people will not let go and let it fall to the ground. The past. Sometimes people hold the rod of unforgiveness, the rod of sorrow, the rod of inadequacy, the rod of negativity. They spend too much time blaming other things or blaming other people or minimizing or looking at themselves in self-pity and saying, why me, why me, why me? Many times people will do that. We lean on the things that we hold in our hands. We depend upon them. And sometimes there's a subtle tendency to not only hold those things in our hands, but they begin to hold us. They begin to control us. Moses must have remembered a time when his hands held great potential for the land of Egypt. I imagine that went through his mind. He probably thought, I remember them good old days when I was in Pharaoh's court. I remember the authority that I had and the power that was invested upon me. He probably remembered those days. God knew what Moses held in his hand, though. When God said, what's in your hand? God knew what was in his hand. And you know, that's the way the Lord works sometimes. God may ask us a question, but he knows the answer. But the purpose of the question is to teach us. God doesn't need to be taught. We can't inform him on anything. He already knows. But he's simply probing us. We're the ones that need to be taught. God knew what was in his hand, and he knew the thing he held him. He knew that Moses would have much rather just kept on shepherding. Just kept the rod in his hand. Just continued to live a life that was simple. You know, we can allow negative things in our lives to hinder God using us even. We can allow the positive things in our lives to hinder God using us. Did you hear what I said? We can use negative things in our lives to hinder God using us, and we can use positive things in our lives to hinder God using us. Negative things, we might say, I'm no good. Positive things, we might say, I'm too good. Some people will not throw things on the ground because they've got this attitude, I'm no good. I have nothing to serve God with. I have no ability. One of the worst things that anybody ever does anywhere at any time at any church or outside the church is when they start playing the comparison game. I wish I could sing like that person. I wish I could pray like that person. I wish I could do what that person is doing. We need to get off of that. We need to simply look in the mirror and see the person that God made us, and then seek to develop by the grace of God what we do have, and quit complaining about what we don't have, and just trust God to use what we do have. You know, in the end, when it's all said and done, a one talented person will get more merit at the judgment seat of Christ if that one talented person had humility and praised the Lord and used that one talent for God's glory than a person with 10 talents that's prideful and haughty and caught up and proud of what they have. The judgment seat of Christ will be a leveling ground. It really will. Talents and abilities become liabilities when we depend on them instead of the Lord. Paul could say, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. I want you to notice something else here, talking about what Moses held in his hand. Moses held an object lesson on God's power in his hand. He held an object lesson on God's power in his hand. The rod was an object lesson on the fact that God uses little things and little people to accomplish great things. God uses a series of miracles. If you continue reading the book of Exodus, he uses a series of miracles to teach Moses the truth that God will go with him into Egypt, and that God will work through him. Moses is commanded. Now, don't you like this? Moses is commanded to take the rod, cast it on the ground. When he does, it turns into a snake. And then Moses runs from the snake. Do you know, Old Testament Bible scholars tell us that more than likely, that snake was a cobra. And here's the reason. Bible scholars believe that that snake that that rod turned into was a cobra because you know that a cobra was worshipped as a god by the Egyptians. It was revered. It was worshipped. In fact, Pharaoh even wore a golden cobra around his neck. So why was that snake turned into a cobra? Well, I think one reason is this. That the God that Moses represented is more powerful than the gods the Egyptians worshipped. It proved that God Almighty is the God. And all of the gods of the land are idols. God took that insignificant stick and worked wonders with it. By the way, follow the journeys of Moses through the wilderness and see the many times that that same shepherd's staff, that stick, God used it several times. If we were to take a little time and ask questions today and use this as an opportunity to have a little trivia lesson here this morning, I could ask the question, well, how was that rod used in other instances? And someone would say, well, it was used to part the Red Sea. And it was. It was used to turn the water into blood. And it was. It was used to cause the Red Sea to come back together and drown Pharaoh and his army. And it was. It was used to bring water from the rock in the desert. And it was. Moses was commanded, put forth. Now here's another very, very interesting statement here. God told Moses, when the rod becomes a snake, reach down, grab it by the tail, and pull it back up. Now people who work with snakes would tell you that's a disaster looking for a place to happen. That's a recipe for danger. The thing that you would do, not that I would be a snake handler, I handle them well with a pitchfork or a gun. I have been known to let black snakes live because I do appreciate, you know, their function around a house and taking care of mice and so forth. I've had a big heart sometimes on black snakes, but the average snake, if I suspect that snake is out to get me, I'll get rid of him or her the best way that I know how. But there's one thing that a snake handler will do, those that do handle snakes, and all I can say is God help their soul. They got more courage than I got. Years ago, Brother Bruce and I went trout fishing up in beyond Mount Airy. And I've never known a man any more scared of snakes than Bruce Freeman. I was out there walking that creek having a good time, and I don't know how many fish we caught that day, Brother Bruce, but I know one thing. I think it happened this way. I'd hate to tell a lie being in church space behind the pulpit. But I believe Bruce was treading water at one point. Did you pass me, Bruce, or was it later on you told the story? It seemed to me like you went by me. I don't know for sure, but I know Bruce saw a snake, and when their eyes met, Bruce said, I'm out of here, basically. He forgot about fishing. I think I caught more fish that day than you two because of that. I'm not quite sure. And the old Jerry Clower thing, y'all remember that? You know, I'd be looking for a place to make a door. But to tell me, though, if a person is stupid enough to mess with a snake, you grab it behind its head. It's kind of hard to figure out where the neck is because it all looks like from the head back it's nothing but neck. But anyway, they say you would grab it behind the head. Now, why did God say to Moses, pick up the snake by the tail? Again, it amplifies God's power. It amplifies the miracle working power of God. He could pick up the snake by the tail because God told him to do it. And again, God was going to paralyze that snake anyway to where it wasn't going to bite Moses. Now, to kind of come to an end of my message this morning, I'd ask you though, what's in your hand? What do you carry today? Are you possibly holding on to something that holds you, keeps you back from serving the Lord? Is there something in you that holds your family and your church back? Is there something that you're holding on to that's negatively affecting your testimony? What you should be? Have any of you today, here or out there, allowed the coronavirus an opportunity to cause you to lose spiritual ground? If one could take a spiritual temperature today, would they find your temperature as healthy as it was before the virus hit? Is it possible that some people, and I think it is because human nature is of such, it's possible that there are people that have lost spiritual ground as a result of the coronavirus and are blaming the virus? There's things they could be doing for God, but they won't. All of us would much rather have everything positive, wouldn't we? Humpty Dory, everything, everybody's happy. Nothing but positive. But that's not the case. We live in a nasty world. We wear a body of flesh. We're prone to wonder. And every good battery has to have a negative and a positive terminal. And there are some people that very well could be, they're holding into their hands something they need to let go of. Throw it down. Let God have it. When you hold it, it becomes a liability. When you give it to Him, it becomes a spiritual asset. Life is either about a dead snake or a dead stick or a powerful Savior. It's either a dead stick or a powerful Savior. Which is it going to be? There are key things that are vital in our life if we expect God to use us. If we expect joy and victory, there's key things that we must hold on to. In this sense, we need to hold on to these things. Or these times can rob us of some vital spiritual energy. There are some things we do need to hold on to. We need to hold on to faith. We need to hold on to surrender. Key words. The word faithfulness. We need to hold on to that. Commitment. Discipline. Prayer. Perseverance. And involvement. Those are things we need to hold on to. But if we find anything in our hands this morning or in our life that's become a liability, we need to throw it on the ground. And it's only when we do that, that God can take the remains or what we throw down and actually turn those things into an asset where He can be praised. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may we all today think about that question, what's in your hand? And help us, Lord, this morning to realize we either have a dead stick or a powerful God. And help us, dear Lord. If there's someone this morning that's watching, listening out there through the media resource we have, that's holding on to something, that's looking at themselves and considering themselves a nobody, unworthy of salvation, dear God, help them to throw that on the ground. Someone that's puffed up in pride, that thinks they don't need God. They maybe have all kinds of things going to their benefit. If it has become a pride issue, help them to throw it on the ground. That person is watching that's never been saved, may they right now themselves fall down on the ground and say, Lord, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me for Jesus' sake. May that prayer today come from the hearts of lost people who have never, for the first time in their life, ever really called on God in salvation. Father, may your people, everyone here, everyone out there, examine the things that are in our hands. Are we holding on to the past? Are we holding on to some baggage that needs to be dumped, trashed, thrown away? If there's anyone watching that has lost spiritual ground over these last few months because of the things going on in our life, may they realize today that God never intended it that way. These can be growing times. These can be developing times. These can be communion times, fellowship times. We can't help what's going on in the world, but we can sure, by the grace of God, do what we should be doing personally for the Lord. So, Father, bless now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have an invitation song. If you care to come and pray, slip forward to this altar. For whatever reason, you come as we sing. Brother Mike, what's the song?
It's number 30.